I've never used this story in a message before, but it's one of my favorite stories. I promise you, you're going to enjoy this story. A preacher from California by the name of Mike Ray, he titled this, "What is the stupidest thing you've ever done?" He said, "A few months ago, the ceiling in our den began to leak when it rained. It stained a few of our ceiling tiles. I figured I could save money by reshingling the house myself." Preachers ordinarily should not reshingle houses themselves. After getting advice from several roofers in our church and around town, I set out to do the job. I knew it would take a full day, so I began very early that morning shoveling the old shingles and tar paper off the roof. The boards were bare and there was nothing to cover them. The sun was now up and the heat was drying the boards where it had been leaking. There was about half an inch between every two boards on the roof. Quickly, I went to the roofing supply company to buy tar paper rolls to put down on the roof before I would nail the shingles down. Of course, I'd never roofed a house or done this before. I was saving money, remember? Upon arriving back at the house, I hurriedly put the heavy rolls of paper on the roof to get ready to roll and tack on. I looked up to see how much sun and daylight were left in the day, and then I saw it. It was the hugest black cloud I'd ever seen. It appeared out of nowhere. I couldn't believe it. Here were all these cracks in the roof with nothing to cover them, and it was about to pour down rain. I knew God wouldn't let that happen to me. After all, I was trying to serve Him and only had one day off to finish the job. As I started to roll the paper over the bare roof, lightning struck, and then the rain came in buckets. It was an electrical storm complete with a thunderstorm. I got off the roof for safety and went inside the den. I really didn't think God would let it leak. He didn't. He let it rain in the den. I mean, it poured through those cracks. You would have thought Niagara Falls had broken loose in my living room. It rained on our couch, walls, dining table, TV set, through our ceiling tiles, and even filled up our light fixtures. It looked like something out of a Three Stooges episode. It would have been hilarious had it not been so sad. Soon there was an inch of water covering the carpet. I said, "Surely it's going to stop soon." It didn't. It rained 30 minutes longer. There wasn't anything I could do. Our paneling started buckling as ceiling tiles full of water dropped onto the floor. Dampness filled the house as odor filled the air. What can you say at a time like this? My wife and I just looked at each other and said, "God must have a reason." I knew it would take many months to save up the money to fix the den, and I knew insurance wouldn't cover some idiot's tearing his roof off before a big storm. My mom and dad called that evening. We didn't even tell them what had happened. I felt too stupid. By the way, it didn't even rain at their house, and they just lived 10 minutes from us. I'll tell the rest of that story a little while later, provided I don't forget. James chapter 1, verse 2. Would you look at this, my brethren? "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." Read that phrase with me, would you please? "But let patience have her perfect work." We don't like to let patience have her perfect work. "That ye may be perfect and entire, that you may be complete and whole, wanting nothing." It's the only way that your life can be complete. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now don't take that out of context. I don't have any problem with somebody claiming this verse saying, if you need wisdom, you just ask God. That's fine. But the verse specifically means, if you need wisdom to understand your trials, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. How many here have ever needed wisdom to understand a trial? Could I see your hand? Do you know that you're included when it says he gives to all men liberally? He gives to everybody, and He gives it liberally. In your philosophies and beliefs, you don't want to be liberal. But when you're giving out wisdom, you want to be liberal. And God is very liberal when it comes to giving out wisdom concerning understanding our trials. And He upbraideth not. He won't make fun of you. He won't laugh at you. He won't scorn you. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. It means you got to trust God no matter what the answer is, no matter what the wisdom is, no matter what the explanation is, you have to trust God. For he that wavereth. And if you don't trust God, you won't understand why you went through the trial. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He won't get it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man is a man who says, I trust you, but God, surely this can't be the reason I went through this trial. That's double-mindedness. That's not faith. That's not trust. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What's it saying? That for somebody, a trial might be that they are exalted. Did you know if you're poor and suddenly get a lot of money, that's a trial. But the rich, in that he's made low. Then there's the rich guy's got a lot, suddenly it's gone. That's a trial for him. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So no matter how much you've got, you're going to lose it all one of these days anyway. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, you want to make sure you don't make a mistake in this area. This is such a key area of life that if you make a mistake in this area, it's destined to cost you in life. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always good all the time. That is what He's saying. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the two trails in every trial. The two trails in every trial. And I'm going to say to you, first of all this morning, everyone faces trials. How many here are alive today? Could I see your hand? All right? You either have been, are now, or are going to face some trials. I suspect everybody lifted your hand has been through some trial of some sort. Do you ever feel like you're the only one who's ever gone through what you're going through? A powerful trial can be so intense as to create a feeling of loneliness in your heart. Like, man, I'm the only person that's ever faced this. But while the trial you're going through may be unique to you, trials are not unique. Even your trial is very much like some trial someone else has gone through or is going through. Notice he said there in chapter 1 verse 2, my brethren, he's talking to all of us. In particular, the book of James, written by James, the earthly half-brother of Jesus, to Jews who had become Christians. For many of these Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, things were not going like they may have thought they were going to go. The Jewish hope and expectation of the Messiah was this. The Messiah would bring immediate peace. He would bring full unity to Israel. He would reign as king. He would bring prosperity. He would usher in a golden age. Incidentally, they were right. He is going to do all those things. But He didn't do it then, and He hasn't done it yet. I talked to somebody who told me a while back, we were in the millennium right now, that Jesus was literally reigning as king right now. I said, I hadn't seen any lions lying down by any lambs. I hadn't seen any children able to put their hands on the holes where the snakes are coming out. Yet we're not in the millennium yet. We are going to have peace. Israel's going to have unity. They're going to get saved. that Jesus is going to reign as king over this whole earth. There's going to be prosperity. There is going to be a golden age. But between now and then, we got a little ways to go. And what they thought it was all going to happen right then, and instead they were being driven from their homes because they accepted Christ as their Savior and Messiah. Their shops were being boycotted. Their wages were being withheld. I doubt if anyone here today is dealing with a trial just like those Jews of the first century. And yet it is still true, we are all either going into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial, getting ready to go into another one. A preacher friend shared with me some key thoughts on the subject. He made this a whole sermon. I'm just giving you a few thoughts right in the middle. On the subject, how to never have any trouble. You want to know how to never have any trouble? Write these down. Number one, don't ever get born. Job chapter 14 verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So if you don't want to have any trouble, don't get born. Secondly, if you don't want to have trouble, don't get born again. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, of course, if you don't get born again, you'll have the biggest trouble of all for all eternity, so you better think about that. A third way to not have any trouble is don't ever get married. It's in the Bible, I'm just telling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He said, I'd like to save you the trouble of if you get married, you're going to have trials and troubles. How many of y'all are married? How many have had problems? That should be everybody if you're thinking about it. It doesn't matter who you marry. The problem is, there's no two perfect people to get married. Adam married a perfect wife and had trouble. If you get married, you got to have a house to live in. A house all by itself is trouble. Amen. Ask that fellow that I just telling the story about. I mean, the roof goes and you got to repair it. You live there long enough, you'll have to repair it again. And then if you want to never have any trouble, don't get old. That means you got to die young. I'm telling you, you've got trouble either way you go. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. That doesn't mean evil in the sense of wicked. It means evil in the sense of uncomfortable and distressful. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You live long enough, one of these days you're liable to get to the point where you don't have the pleasure that your youth had, when the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. It's talking about how you can barely see. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, it's talking about your hand shaking. The strong men shall bow themselves. Your legs won't hardly hold you up. The grinders cease because they are few. Talking about one of these days, your teeth will be coming out. My wife was telling me about how her grandpa, years ago, she remembered him. He had a set of false teeth, but his grandson didn't know he had false teeth. And he handed his little grandson a pair of pliers. He said to him, son, this tooth right here is loose. It's just ready to come right out. He said, would you pull this out for me? His grandson took them needle-nose pliers, grabbed that, and he jerked, and the whole plate came out of his mouth. He fell back, his eyes got big, and Grandpa just killed over laughing. The grinders cease. You get older, you may lose your teeth. The grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out of the window shall be... And he goes on. He describes how when you get older, you can't sleep at night, and you can't... Your voice starts cracking, and you can't maintain a solid tone as you're singing. So if you don't want to have any trouble, don't get born. Don't get born again. Don't get married. Don't get old. I mean, what you going to do? I'm telling you, you're going to have trouble. Everyone faces trials. Saints and sinners alike face trials. Saints are saved people. Everybody else is lost. Sinners face the trials of the consequences of their sins, so that they will see the need, that they need the help of God and that they need to repent. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden. The expulsion itself was a trial. And then life became one trial after another from then on. Every day after that brought new trials. Even when you don't have sin in your life, you may expect trials. Christians have to go through the trials of dealing with the sins of others all around them. Christians also, even if you don't have sin, you can face a trial that God will send just to help you grow. You know, life is filled with blessings. Do you remember Job chapter 1 verse 10? Listen very carefully to Job chapter 1 verse 10, where Satan is describing to God how God has blessed Job, because Satan could see it. Do you know Satan can see that God's blessed you? Doesn't want you to realize how much you've been blessed. Amen. Satan said to God, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Think about the blessings on him, his house, and all that he hath on every side. Blessings on Job personally, on you personally, personal blessings. Spiritual strength, physical health. I want to tell you this morning, if you may not have a lot of money in the bank, but if you're healthy, you've got a lot to be grateful for. Wow. There's folks got a lot of money in the bank, give it all if they could get their health back. Personal blessings on you, wisdom to make decisions, happiness inside of you, knowledge and talents that you've been given, mental abilities, opportunities of life. And so there's those personal blessings. Could I point out something to you? Everywhere there's a blessing, there's the possibility of a trial. You got your physical health right now, you might not tomorrow. You have wisdom to make decisions, you can get confused. You feel happy inside, tomorrow you might not feel that way. You got talents, what if you lose them? You got mental abilities, what if you lose it? You've got opportunities, what if you pass them up? And then there's the blessing of his house. That wasn't referring to the physical house that he lived in as much as it was his wife and his children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters who were committed and obedient and respectful and loyal and submissive and healthy and spiritual. That didn't keep him from losing all 7 sons and all 3 daughters to death. I cannot imagine how a person could stand to lose 1 child, much less 10. I tell you the grief. You know, we talk about Mrs. Job, how she said to her husband, "Curse, you may as well just curse God and die." You know why she's saying that? She's dying inside. I mean, before we criticize her, we better say, what would we have been saying? What would we have been saying? His house. And all that he hath on every side, he'd been blessed. You're blessed with friends. What if they turn on you and betray you? You got a trial. Good employees. What if they quit? Finances, personal possessions. What if your house burns down? Business. What if the economy takes a downturn and your business is the number one that gets caught? I'm saying everywhere there's a blessing in life, there's a possibility of a trial. No one is exempt. Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He was worth in the millions of dollars. He had house and lands. He was a multi-millionaire who lost it all like that. You say it can't happen to me. It could happen to any of us tomorrow. Everyone faces trials. That's the kind of world we live in. Second thing you've got to realize is that trials are meant by a loving God to be a blessing. They are meant by a loving God to be a blessing. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Did you notice I used a couple of words, three words together that we don't ordinarily use together? Blessing, joy, and trials. To most of us, a trial is not a blessing. To most of us, it is not a blessing to be sick. Did you know I can look back in my life? Remember that just before I came here as your pastor, I got sick for several weeks. I have not been sick that long before or since, as I remember. I was so sick that I was not able to re-enroll in seminary for that semester. I stayed sick. I was sick for a full month. I was sick 2 weeks before the semester started, 2 weeks after we were in the semester. If you've ever been to seminary or graduate school, you know that at that point in time, it is so intense, I realize I'll never catch up. I'll have to just stay out this semester. Instead, God opened the door and I wound up coming here as your pastor. And I was able to look back and thank God for the sickness. But generally speaking, it's hard for us to think of a sickness as being a blessing. To most of us, it's not a blessing to have a loved one who's sick. It's not a blessing to lose a job. Is it a blessing to have a rebellious child? Is it a blessing to have a loved one who dies? Is it a blessing to have a terrible accident? We naturally think of trials negatively, not positively. We naturally think of them as a curse and not a blessing. We naturally think of them as a drudgery, not a joy. Only supernaturally can we think of trials as blessing. My brethren, count it all joy, he says. Count it a joyful thing by faith when you fall into all kinds of temptations and trials. Diverse temptations points out not just the distinctions in trials, but the similarities. They may be extremely diverse. They may be of great variety, but there's one great similarity about trials. Trials are all trials. Would you think of the different kinds of trials? Financial trials. The trial that you go through from somebody criticizing you, gossiping about you, lying about you, or slandering. I won't tell you if you've never experienced it. It's a big trial. How about self-created trials? I hate those worse than any. Where we create our own trial by our own ignorance or our own sin or our own foolishness. Like the preacher in the opening story. Boy, I hate it when I create my own trials. It's like Paul said to those people at the end of the book of Acts. He said, you should have stayed in port when I told you and not got out here and got in this storm, but you wouldn't listen to me. Don't you hate it when somebody said you shouldn't do that, then you do it, and then you find out they were right? Self-created trials. How about trials that push your faith and trust in God to the limit? Trials of loneliness. Trials of rejection. There are few things that will hurt you any worse than to be rejected. Trials of conflicts with other people that you just can't seem to get worked out. And here's this wonderful friend or family member and the closeness is gone and you're missing the emotion that once accompanied that closeness. The trials of being persecuted just for being a Christian. Have you ever had that? It's real. Trials of sickness or disease. Trial of a terrible accident. The trial of some disaster coming your way. It could be a flood. It could be a storm. It could be a tornado. Who knows? There's so many disasters that can happen. The trial of the death of a loved one. Trials created by disloyalty or rebellion. Think of the trials of Jesus' life. The perfect Son of God. Misunderstood even by His own parents. No one, hear me, you say, nobody understands me. That's not necessarily true, but it was true of Jesus. Nobody did understand Him. Think of the loneliness that He experienced. Think of Him being falsely accused, being attacked for doing good, being betrayed by one of His disciples, then being forsaken by virtually all the rest of them. being found guilty and put to death when he was innocent. And I only listed a few of the trials of Jesus' life. I read about a preacher whose daughter had a bout with cancer. Then his 11-year-old granddaughter started having extraordinary headaches. Then her head started swelling, and then they noticed blood coming out of one of her eyes, and they quickly took her to a doctor, and they found out she had a large malignant brain tumor. And the preacher, well known across the United States, sent out a message, a written message, a printed message entitled, "You don't have to understand your afflictions. You've got grace." Afterward, he said, "I received several hurtful letters from readers. They wrote, in essence, 'Take me off your mailing list. You may not understand why you suffer so much, but I do. It's because you have no faith. I want nothing to do with your kind of gospel. You ought to have power over your afflictions.'" And now he's got another trial on top. Did you know that's the way trials tend to come? They tend to come. You have one right here, and before you can get about halfway through the trial, a whole bunch more tend to pile in on top of it. Do you know what I'm talking about? He said, some people actually get a kind of cruel satisfaction out of another person's suffering. When our daughter went through her first bout with cancer, the leaders of the church she attended asked her to leave the church, because they said, "You're not a testimony to God's healing power." I think she needed to find another church, don't you? All trials. Get what I'm saying here? All trials are sent or allowed by a loving God to help us. Even the trials planned by Satan to hurt us are also allowed in order to help us. God is good all the time. He really, truly is. Everyone faces trials. They're meant by a loving God to be a blessing. And third, get this, this is very important. Trials can only be a blessing if we take the right trail through the trial. The title of my sermon again was "The Two Trails in Every Trial." And this point is, trials can only be a blessing if we take the right trail through the trial. Probably the, hear me, don't miss this. Probably the single most important thing to learn about trials is which trail to take to get through the trial. You're faced with a trial. One of those many that I listed a few moments ago. Do you know what you tend to do automatically? You tend automatically to take the wrong trail. There is a wrong trail and a right trail through every trial, no matter what kind of trial it may be. Let me first tell you the trail that every one of us naturally tends to take. It's like our fallen nature wants to take this trail. Apart from the grace and help of God, most of us will automatically take the wrong trail. I call it the dump trail. I'm talking about a trash-filled dump. I'm not so sure I shouldn't call it a sewer trail. Because when you take this, stay with me, is everybody still awake? When you take this trail through your trial, you come out on the other side looking, acting, and spiritually smelling like you've been through a trash-filled dump or sewer. The dump trail is the trail you take where you get upset with God. It is the trail where you get upset with other people. "He should not have done that to me. God should not have let that happen to me." People taking this trail usually react, usually complain, and usually get bitter. If the trial is not their fault, they think, they blame God. If the trial is their fault, hey, they still blame everybody else and God. they still get defensive. But he shouldn't have done this, and he shouldn't have done that, and it wasn't that big a deal. And they refuse to. If the trial is their fault, they still tend not to admit it and still tend to blame God and others. They still take the low road instead of the high road. What do you find on this low trail that I'm talking about? Here's where you begin the trial. And right at this point, you automatically tend to take the low trail to just drop right down. Just go down and just keep going down. And the further you go down, you look around you, and I want to tell you there's garbage and filth everywhere on this trail. And you will eventually come out the other side. But when you do come out the other side, you look awful. Spiritually, you smell awful. I'm telling you, your life is cluttered with all kinds of garbage now. On this trail is the stench of pride. I don't deserve this. This shouldn't have happened to me. God shouldn't have let this happen. Others shouldn't have... The stench of... No, I'm not going to admit I was wrong. On this trail is the stench of pride. On this trail is the rottenness of self and selfishness. On this trail is the stench of bitterness. On this trail is the rottenness of vengeance. I'm going to get even with them. On this trail is the stench of anger. On this trail is the stench of hatred. On this trail is the stench of lying and deceitfulness. On this trail is discouragement and self-pity and defeat. People who take this trail to get through their trial, watch me, they come out on the other side. Eventually, they cross over and come out. But they come out with no testimony at all. Nothing good to say. Nothing positive to say. Nothing powerful to say. They come out despondent and defeated. They come out angry and bitter. And, get this, they come out destined to take the same trial again. Why? They're going to take the same trial again another day in a different way because they fail the trial. When you take the wrong trail, you fail the test. And a loving God who cares about you, loves you too much to let you go through life not learning what He wants you to learn. Our trials are not only come to everybody, they're not only for our own good, they're not only sent by God, they are necessary to you being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And that's the reason He says, let patience have her perfect work. Let it complete you that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you see, you can't be mature. You can't be complete. Your life can't be what it ought to be if you don't learn what you're supposed to learn. And if you take that low road, you can't learn what you're supposed to learn. You wasted your trial. You wasted that which was one of the most valuable things God sent you in life. And if you waste your trial, you waste your life. Trials are the things God uses. You get impatient. You say, I want this over right now. I've had all I can take. You know what? It may or may not get over all at once. You might just be able to run all the way to the end and get it over right away. Like the fellow who was having problems with his wife and children and just left. Just took off. But and disappeared for a year or two. Nobody even knew where he was. Now I ask you a question. Did he end his trial? Yes and no. Well, yes, he sort of ended this one, but he added a whole bunch more. He multiplied his trial. And that's what you do when you, listen to me, when you get bitter at people, when you get upset at people, when you get angry at people, when you get angry at God, when you take the wrong attitude and you go through the, you take the wrong trail through your trial, all you do is set yourself up for God to have to intensify the trial the next time. Have you ever heard somebody make this statement? I don't know why I have so many conflicts with so many people. Hello? Maybe God's trying to teach you how to deal with conflicts without taking the low road. I don't know why everything bad always happens to me. It could be a loving God just helping you, but it could be that you didn't pass that first one, so it's got to come again, and it's got to come again. I think because I deal in this area so much, I think of the trial of a rebellious child. And then I've seen so many people run from what was their problem. I mean, it wasn't so much the child, and generally speaking, there is fault on the part of the child, but very often there's some huge faults on the part of the parent. And the parent won't see it. The parent gets upset at God. The parent gets upset at everybody else. The parent gets upset at the child. And the very anger and the very critical spirit that helped create the trial, if they've got a second child, happens again. Third child happens again. Fourth child happens again. And you know what God's trying to get them to do? God is trying to get them to realize you can't take that trial. You take that trail, you'll take that trail again. You take that trail, you'll take the trial again. You take that trail, you'll take it again. You take it, you'll take it again. There are people who live their lives going from one trial to the next, taking the wrong trail every time. And every time they become more entrenched in the anger and the bitterness and the self-centeredness and the distress and the upset. There is another trail you can take to get through your trial. This is not the dump trail. This is the delight trail. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. When you go into all these kinds of trials, rejoice. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God, sometimes you send me sunshine, sometimes you send me rain. They're both good. God, sometimes you send me financial blessings. Sometimes you send me financial reversals. They're both good. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and they're all good and all perfect to help us become perfect and complete and mature. That's the purpose of them. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to see, I could have written these verses out. I want you to see these. Please, would you turn with me over a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, here it is. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're going through a lot of trials, Peter says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Watch. 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 I have in my hand, these are real gold coins. What is that? $5 or $10 gold piece? I forget exactly what. There's a real gold coin. See it? Watch. Watch. You know what God does when He sends you a trial? He throws gold on the right path. If you take the right trail, all the way down the trail, you pick up gold. If you take the wrong trail, all the way down the trail, you pick up all that garbage I described a while ago. You go on the right, that the trial of your faith much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with, He says, real gold like this is going to perish. It's going to be gone one of these days. But trial of your faith is more precious than one of the most precious things known to man. though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's not all. I want you to keep turning with me to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 10, please. Therefore, Paul says, verse 9. God said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at this. You take that trail down there, you do not have the power of Christ upon you. You take the high trail up here, you have the power of Christ resting on you. Therefore, I take pleasure. I'm rejoicing. This is the delight trail. I take pleasure in infirmities, sicknesses, in reproaches, people putting you down, in necessities, having to do without things, in persecutions, in distresses, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. We're still talking about the delight. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Well, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. Could I describe to you what that is? One of the first things God had to teach me when I first became pastor was to deal with trials. They used to crush me. When you deal with a lot of people, you multiply your trials intensely. The more people you work with, the more you multiply your trials. Man, the first few years I was a pastor, it was all I could do to keep my head above water at times. I still feel that way sometimes, just like you do. But you know what I've learned now? After 27 and a half years, and it's still never easy. Nobody goes into a trial, it's got any sense, says, oh, that was easy. No. But you know what you learn? You learn patience. You learn to not say, God, get me through this quick, I've had it. I can't take any more. Because you learn patience. Because if you try to rush that trial, you know what happens? Watch me. See all that gold laying on that trail? No matter which road you take, if you rush through it, if you rush through that one, God sends the next one faster and more intense. If you take the high road and refuse to get bitter, you know what happens? You only have time to grab one or two pieces of gold as you go through. But if you take the high road and you let God do it in His time, you pick up gold all the way down the trail. Patience works experience, and experience works hope. What is hope? Hope is, hey, I made it through that one. God help me. God bless me. I'm going to make it through the next one too. People take that trail down there. They don't have any hope. They don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Life is just one trial right after the other. And hope makes not ashamed. Gives you boldness. It lets you stand because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at... Listen to this one. Did I... Yes. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Boy, this is Job. Remember Job? Listen to what he says. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This trail, through this trial, this is the trail that trusts God when it doesn't understand. This is the trail that believes and practices Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is the trail that looks more at Christ than it does the circumstances. This is a trail marked by humility. This is a trail marked by kindness. This is a trail marked full of forgiveness. This is a trail full of love. Folks, there's gold on this trail. Everyone who takes this trail comes out as they walk along. They're picking up the gold of growth, the gold of service, the gold of patience, the gold of hope. They're picking up the gold. Everyone, I don't care what your trial is, if you take this trail through your trial, you come out with a testimony. God's goal in every trial you and I take is that when we come out on the other end of it, we have a testimony. I don't care what the trial is, you can come out with a testimony. If you take the right trail, but only if you take the right trail, you can't pick up gold on the low trail. You have to pick it up on the high trail. Do you have a testimony? The trial you've been through, do you have a testimony? You say, and no testimony to be found in this trial. You just told me you're on the wrong trail. And nothing good can come out of this. You're on the wrong trail. You could have been picking up gold as you went. And the Bible says, I shall come forth as gold. Your whole life could have turned into gold when you got through it. People would be looking at you and seeing it. Everybody takes the right trail, has a testimony. It may be a testimony of God's forgiveness. It may be a testimony of God's sustenance. It may be a testimony of God's grace. It may be a testimony of God's teaching. But there's always a testimony at the end of this trail. The key thing about any trial, hear me, the key thing about any trial is for people to hear the testimony of the trail that you took. You know what people tend to do? They tend to give testimonies. We do it automatically. Oh, you won't believe what I went through, and I'm telling you, God isn't fair, and I can't believe this happened to me, and you won't believe what that person did to me. I just can't believe it. Everybody gives testimonies. And somebody else up here is saying, boy, I've had a tough time, but I want to tell you the grace of God's sufficient. And let me tell you what God showed me through this. Everybody gives testimonies. When you give a testimony about your trial, you just told everybody which trail you took. And when your life is spiritually stinking, they know you went through the dump. And when your life is putting out a sweet aroma of the pleasantness of Christ, everybody knows you took the delight road. And everybody can listen as you show them the gold. Two different people with the same trial. One will take the low road, the other will take the high road. One will take the low trail, the other take the high trail. One will have a great testimony that will exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold to show they picked up on the trail. The other will have no testimony or a bad testimony. I've heard Christians give testimonies that look bad on Christ. See, if you take that trail, the very fact you took that trail shows you weren't willing to let Christ help you. And therefore, when you get to the end of it, you don't like what's happened to you, and you're bitter, and you're upset, and you're angry, and you're vengeful, and you're spiteful, and you're destined. Look, the person who takes this trail is going to take another trial. But at least the next trial will be a step up where they can keep growing. Person who takes this trail doesn't grow, simply takes the trial again. Different day, different way, different form, same trial. Over and over and over again. Let me ask you, where is your goal today? Where is your testimony? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of forgiveness? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of patience? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of provision? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of tolerance? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of reverence? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of love? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of mercy? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of compassion? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of the bondage of sin broken? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of learning more about God? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of learning how to help others? Can you give me a testimony of the gold of honesty? Psalm 119, verse 167, the psalmist David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." He said, "I went through a terrible affliction. I went through a terrible trial. But I learned from that trial. I picked up the gold on the path. And since I did, I'm keeping your word now." What happens if he didn't learn from that? He'd have to be afflicted again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." You suffer in the flesh, and you learn. You take the right trail through that trial. It'll cause you to be scared to death of sin. You refuse to suffer when you need to suffer. I'm thinking of a man right now I talked to a while back who was talking about leaving his wife. "Pastor Davis, you just don't know what all she's done to me." "No," and I said, "I'm sure this. You cannot forgive without suffering. But if you refuse..." But it was when Jesus suffered that He won the world. And if you refuse to suffer, then your life comes to an end. And if you choose to suffer, no matter what she's done to you, and forgive her, and love her, and keep the marriage together, you choose to suffer, you will give healing and hope and help to your marriage and your future. The man I had leading prayer at the beginning of the service this morning gave a testimony in this church about his sin and his crimes and how he went to prison for them, and how God is using him now to help others. Wait a minute. I've heard some guys give some stories going to prison. They came out bitter. "Well, so-and-so was with me. I got caught and he didn't. And it wasn't fair. It wasn't just. It wasn't right. It wasn't honest. I'm telling you, he did worse than I did." I'm sure he could give a testimony. He could have chosen that trail. Most guys who go to prison do. He said, "God, you must be trying to do something in my life. I better learn." And now he's picked up gold. And you know what happens when you pick up gold? You got gold you can give somebody else. You've got something you can spend to help others. The person who takes that trail winds up broke. You take the low trail, you're busted, you're broke, you have no testimony, you have nothing to spend spiritually to help others. Alexander McLaren said, "The pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love." Did you hear that? The pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love. Self has to die on the right trail, but as you leave the bloody footprints behind, you pick up gold as you go through. Martin Luther said, "Affliction is the best book in my library." The preacher whose daughter and granddaughter both had cancer said, "In that Virginia hospital, my wife and I saw examples of both kinds of reaction. The cases were so tragic. A 2-year-old child had fallen 21 stories and was being treated for head trauma. Another critically injured baby had been rushed to the hospital by helicopter. A frail little girl, pale and weak, walked past us pushing her IV pole. Another little girl, her mind was gone and she was speaking nonsense. We could usually tell which parents of these suffering children were Christians. As we passed by some of the rooms, we felt a great peace. In those cases, we sense God's sustaining power at work as the parents leaned and rested on God's Word. But in other rooms, there was utter chaos and disorder. We could actually feel some parents' hopelessness. They blamed God, asking, "Why would a good God allow this?" We saw them pacing the halls, angrily wondering, why? When your calamity comes, you have a choice to make. You can get mad at God continually asking why, or you can say, "Lord, no matter what happens, I know You have the power and the grace to sustain me." Do you notice in that story that you can not only, watch me, you can not only tell after a trial which trail someone took, you can almost always tell which trail someone is taking while they're going through the trial. Sometimes different members of the same family take different trails. Job's wife said, "Job cursed God and died." Which trail she on? And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Which one was he on? Sometimes people switch back and forth from one trail to another while they're going through a trial. Job honestly did that. He started out on the top trail. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." A little while later, he slipped over into that trail for a little bit. And he said, "I wish I'd have never been born. You fellows are attacking me and I haven't done anything wrong." He was slipping back and forth. But every time, here's the difference in Job and some of us. He got on that trail, then he'd realize he's wrong. He jumped back on this one. I've got a preacher friend whose wife left him. He had to leave the ministry. Couldn't get a job. Went through winter. Told me about a day when he had no food in the house and no heat for he and his children. Boy, he could have gotten bitter. Most men would. But he stayed on the right trail. Do you know what he's doing now? He is having more success at healing marriages than any man I've talked to. You know what he did? He doesn't criticize his ex-wife. He admits his own failures. He shows men where he failed. And he helps others. You know what he did? He stayed on the right trail and he picked up gold. Now he's got something to help somebody else. There was a preacher here last week for our conference, Ken Spilger. How many of you know Ken Spilger? Let's see hands. If you ever shake hands with Ken Spilger, if you look at his hands while you're shaking his hands, you'll never forget. His hands are webbed and scarred. He was in a plane accident. The plane caught on fire. He was severely burned. You know what happened last Sunday night? I was out at the motel where he had stayed the day before. And the lady at the desk, we were standing there talking to her, and she said, That man that comes from St. Louis, the man who'd been through that accident, he and his family are probably the nicest people I meet. They come in here every year. I look forward to seeing them. Every year he gives us that little gospel track with the story of what he went through on the track. Testimony. Cold. She said, "The nicest man I've met, that's him." Joseph, in Genesis, took the right trail in his trial. He continued to trust God. His brother sold him into Egypt. He's forgotten by the guy that he helped him. He's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. He's forgotten by the guys in prison. He's rotting in prison, and he refuses to take the wrong trail. When he names his children eventually, he names them forgiveness and the past is behind me. That's what he names them. That's the meaning of their names. He stayed on the right trail. God brought him out with gold. One of the greatest stories in the whole Bible is Joseph's story. His brothers took the wrong trail. They're standing in front of Joseph and don't know it's him. Picture this, would you? They don't know it's Joseph. And he says, I'm not sure you're honest, upright, true men. And they say, "We are true men." You know what they're telling him? We're on the wrong trail. And Joseph says, "I got to help them get off that trail." And you know what happens? They leave there and they have to come back and face him again. And they leave there and they have to face him. And they have to come back and face him again. What are they doing? They're taking the trial over and over and over again. They're in torment. They're talking about the fact if we hadn't sold our brother years ago, this wouldn't be happening to us. And they don't realize, hey, how about, watch this. Somebody here this morning needs to get off that trail and get on this trail before you leave this service. Amen. Joseph. His brothers. Picture this, would you? What if they're standing in front of Joseph? They don't know who he is. And he says, I don't know whether you're honest, true men or not. I don't know whether I can trust you or not. And they bowed their heads and they said, sir, we haven't always been honest. We haven't always been just. We sold our brother into slavery into Egypt. We feel terrible about it to this day. We would give our lives if we could find him and help him. What would have happened? What you tell me what would happen? Joseph would have looked at them and said, I'm your brother. The trial could have ended. But they had to take the same trail over and over and over and over again because they refused to get on the right one. They're taking the trial over and over and over. Your life stalls until you get off the wrong trail and get on the right trail. Ron Hamilton walked into surgery not knowing whether he would walk out with his eye or not. He walked out. His eye was gone, had cancer in it. They found it during the surgery. He had to start wearing a patch. A child looked at him one day and said, you look like Patch the Pirate, and a whole ministry was born. Patch the Pirate stories and tapes have blessed little children all over the United States. Why? Because in the middle of his trial, he picked up the gold. That's why. We need disruption, opposition, difficulties, and disturbances to rid us of impurities and to develop the graces of a Christ-filled life. A patient looked at the dentist one day and said, you charge $100 to extract a tooth. The money you earn is easy. It barely takes 5 seconds to pull a tooth. And the dentist said, if you prefer, I'll extract it more slowly. If we try to correct our trials or try to improve on our trials or try to speed up our trials, we just make them more painful. Dr. Jesus knows what He is doing, folks. He is in charge. I've been reading the biography of Mrs. Charles Kalman. And we're right at the point where she's just lost her husband and she's going through intense loneliness. And out of that loneliness came a multi-million copy bookseller. She's been in heaven for years. There was a young lady in our home visiting with my daughter this week who said, that's the lady who wrote Streams in the Desert. I read that every day. Through the loneliness and the hurt of losing her husband, she came out with one of the greatest devotional books of all of history. What are you going to get with your trial? This fellow that I opened up with about that reigned in his house. He said, the following Monday, I told my wife I might as well take a chance and call the insurance company to see if they would cover anything. I knew they wouldn't. I told them the story on the phone. They made me repeat it several times. They were probably laughing their heads off. An insurance man came to the house to look at the damage and asked my wife the story. I had no one to blame it on but me. Notice he's on the right trail. He's humble. He's honest. If someone else had been helping me, I wouldn't have felt nearly as stupid. I figured if I had had a helper, perhaps insurance would cover some of it, but I didn't, and I just had to be honest. I told the insurance man I was the only one working on the roof, which was the truth. I knew he'd say, we can't pay anything. To my surprise, he said, good. We only pay if you were the only one responsible. That week we got enough money to fix the roof, clean the carpet, buy new ceiling tiles, sheetrock, paneling, wallpaper, paint, and new insulation. For 4 years we'd wanted to remodel the den. This gave us the opportunity to do it with $500 left over in our pockets. You know what you got there? A very humorous story. But a story of true humility and honesty that produced a great testimony. That's what you've got. What's the purpose of trials, Christian? To purge you, to grow you. Lost person here this morning, what's the purpose of trials? To cause you to realize that you need Jesus. that you're not going to be able to make it through life without Him. When did you realize you were a sinner, repented of your sin, and received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you bow with me, please?